So, lament. Lament to God. What does the word lament mean? When I looked it up, I found the definition of a passionate expression of grief, pain, and sorrow. It could be to anyone. But in our situation, as we go to God's word, it's lament to God, especially. And if this is something, it's a subject, a practice that I've missed out on in my life. I did not understand about lamenting to people or to God. And I say that I missed out on it because of what I'm learning right now and how much of a difference it's been in my relationship with God and with people. A positive benefit in both scenarios, with God and with people. It's deepened my relationship in both sections and opened up the door for a close relationship with God and with people. So I'm looking forward to sharing some of the things that have been making more sense to me with you today, and trusting God to use it in your lives also. Because I'm seeing that really this whole area is like a back door to worshiping God. I was taught so much about going in the proper way, in the front door, saying the right thing through the front door to worship God, which is good. That's awesome. The front door is the appropriate way to go to visit someone in their presence. But sometimes the back door will work, especially when you're good friends with someone. When you have a good relationship, the back door is there, and they can even be happy to see you, even though you come into the back door. And so that's an analogy that I'm more and more convinced of, that lament is. It's a back door to our awesome God, and it leads to worship of Him also. Let's pray. Father, You are so amazing. The more I get to know You, the more amazing You are in every dimension. And here I've been learning about this area of lament. Lament toward You especially. Thank You for helping me learn. I know I have a lot more to learn. We're all on a journey. We need Your help. Help me communicate and help each person understand so we can take steps in growing in our life with You. We pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, to tackle this area this morning, there's four subjects. You see them listed in your bulletin. The first thing we'll look at is the harm of suffering alone, going through pain alone by yourself. What harm does that cause? And then we'll look at instruction from the Bible, from Scripture. We'll look at examples in Scripture, and then some practical applications for our own lives. So, to help us think about what's happening in this area and the importance of this area, I'm going to take a minute to think about the harm that happens. And to do that, I'm going to start off with a story of what happened with my younger brother, one of my younger brothers. All four of us boys were born and raised, at least the first few years of our life, were raised in Ethiopia. And so this one brother spent grades 3, 4, 5, 6 in our boarding school there in Ethiopia. And then for grade 7, we moved to Wichita, Kansas. And he entered 7th grade in a junior high called middle schools right now. Well, it didn't take him too long in that middle school to hear stories about what happened to kids in the bathroom, especially behind the closed doors of the toilet stalls. He heard those stories and he decided, I am never going into that bathroom. Never! And to do that, he was intelligent enough, logical thinking, that means I should never drink anything. As soon as I wake up in the morning, I'll never drink anything until I come home from school in the afternoon. That's what he did for 2 years. Every day of classes, nothing to drink all day long until after school. We didn't know anything about that. It was about 30 years later that my brother was telling us what happened. I was heartbroken. You went through all that? living in that fear, going to that trouble, difficulty because of that fear. You never told anyone? I was heartbroken. Imagine how his mom felt when she found out that her son went through that and never said anything to her. God has not created us to suffer alone, especially little kids, but for anyone. See, imagine if my mom felt that way, and if I felt that way as brother, that often caused him trouble, but I was heartbroken. Imagine how his most loving Heavenly Father felt about that when this person never talked to him either about it. Because his mind wasn't there. I'm sure none of us talked to God very much when we were little kids. I mean, through the formalities. But how did God feel? How is God's heart broken about his situation? There's an interesting statement that I found in the Department of Health, or a sub-department from the NIH, National Institute for Health. And they said, from their research, pain is one of the most misunderstood, underdiagnosed, and undertreated medical problems, particularly in children. Pain assists us in avoiding physical harm, but unrelieved pain may be inherently harmful both psychologically and physiologically. Unaddressed pain heightens anxiety, fear, which in turn increases perception of pain. Of course, you know, pain comes in all kinds of forms. That's a very general statement. So if the secular physical world of health says this is a huge problem in people being able to express pain, talk about their pain, how much more so spiritually? Because we're not naturally spiritual beings apart from God's help. We've, you know, pushed that aside so much. So this is an area that we really need God's help in. Who's our primary caregiver? If the medical field is wanting people, come, let me know about your pain. If the doctor is saying that, the parents are saying that, who's our primary caregiver? It's God. We need to talk to him, let him know what's going on. But when I grew up with the understanding that coming to God needs to be done correctly. Yes, I knew the verses, cast my burdens on the Lord. Okay, I need to go to God for help. That's how I interpret it. Go to God for help. And when I ask him for help, I need to pray according to his will. So he'll answer me. 1 John 5. So about 25 years ago, I was, you know, been an adult for years, when one of the most painful circumstances happened in my life, where what I would geared my life toward, my life work, investment, time, money, energy, was suddenly removed, taken away without any conversation with me, not even informing me, let alone discussion or asking questions, just gone, taken away. Couldn't believe it. I knew I needed to depend on God. So, bite my lip. Okay, how do I need to think? God, I trust you for wisdom. Give me wisdom to know what to do. And I was viewed as a strong person. I wasn't bawling, I wasn't crying, I wasn't fighting, I wasn't yelling, I wasn't screaming. I was stoically pushing ahead, asking God in the appropriate way. And God worked in his mercy. I've grown so much, but I'm also realizing I missed out on a lot in my relationship with God, especially, and also with people. People that are close to me have had a hard time getting close to me and having a heart relationship with me. What about God? How much more so with him? Well, what does Scripture say? Let's look at some of the instruction that we have in Scripture in this area. We've listed some references off here, and I think Nate has a slide up here with these references. And those of you on Zoom, if you haven't done so already, you can dig up in your email and find that message I sent with you. It's not even an attachment. I just gave these verses. Well, these verses are written down. I'll just have you the references later on the tables. I sent those out. And those will be examples in Scripture. But right now, the instruction, the references here, Psalm 62:8, which says, pour out your hearts to Him. Think about that. Pour out your heart to Him. My interpretation of that verse before is, take my heart to Him in the correct way. Go through the front door, go through proper rituals to take my heart to Him. Here it says, pour out your heart to Him. I'm beginning to believe that it means whatever condition my heart is in. If I have a broken heart, if I have an angry heart, if I have a lonely heart, a fearful heart, pour it out to Him. Don't worry about changing it. Just whatever condition your heart is in, just give it to Him. That's a different approach. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Do I need to adjust my burden, pack it just right, make it look good? Okay, here, Lord. Take it to Him the way it is. Just cast it on Him. Whatever the burden is, burdens aren't fun. Give it to Him the way it is. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Same situation, same request, same story. Misinterpretation, but look at the God who's caught making these requests or commands. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Do I need to repackage my anxiety? Make it politically correct, religiously correct, biblically correct before I cast it on Him? I'm convinced, just go for it, Mike. Just whatever comes out, give it to Him. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Anxiety is not a good thing in the first place. But He said, cast it all on Him because He cares for you. Wow. So examples in Scripture. This is where we get into the charts that I had sent in an email ahead of time. For those of you on Zoom, you can look that up. These are all from the book of Psalms, at least on these charts here. And I just give samples from the verse. I don't quote the whole psalm, because some of these psalms, the whole psalm is a lament, crying out to God. Some psalms, it's just part of the psalm. And so I've just given one or two verses from each one as a sample. But there's a lot of different kinds of emotions, feelings being expressed here. And I've come to the point of the page in the back of my Bible writing these psalms down with a brief summary so that when I'm feeling this way, I can go to this chart and find it more quickly instead of spending 30 minutes trying to find a psalm that fits my feeling. I can go to this chart in the back and find it quicker, especially when I'm in a conversation with someone else who's going through something and say, oh my, I think there's a psalm that fits about this, but where is that? Go back, and this chart helps me. There's a lot of psalms that have these same feelings, but these are some of the ones that really stood out to me, especially, you know, a whole psalm on this one expression of feelings, what it is. So let's take a little bit of time and look at these examples that we see in God's Word. Did I say also that there's about a third of the psalms that either are all laments or partial laments? That's a huge hunk of psalms. So it's not a small area we're discussing here. First one, Psalm 6, expresses agony and lasting pain. I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. I hope I never have to be in that situation. I've never experienced that. Yes, I've cried for maybe an hour or something like that. All night long, drenching my couch with tears. Oh my. That's some awful pain, lamenting going on. confusion because of evil prevailing. Psalm 13, Psalm 74. Here's a sample from the first verse of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? We just sung that, didn't we? I don't know, this song, there's some other songs that give the same idea. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long? That's comfortable theology. That next statement, will you forget me forever? If Clifton had to sing that song, some of you would probably go talk to him later. Clifton, I don't know about this song. That's bad theology, isn't it? God doesn't forget us. Well, you could say, I'm just putting up there what I read in the Bible. Putting the Bible up there. How long will you hide your face from me? The psalmist says. Next one, wicked getting their way. Psalm 10, Psalm 73, 83. Sample from first verse of Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Not too good a theology, is it? God hiding himself in times of trouble? Wow, that's a serious accusation, Mike, if you'd say that to God. But that's what the psalmist did. Wicked slanderers get their way. Some of these are talking directly to God. Others, they're just making statements. But they're apparently in songs, and a lot of these songs were sung in church or, you know, temple context. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. Next one, distress, not seeing God's love. Question is asked, has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has God's love disappeared forever? Has his promise failed forever? We've waited so long and we don't see his promise fulfilled. Has this promise failed forever? Those are serious questions. Then Psalm 22, feeling attacked without help. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? And it's interesting. You look in that psalm and one of the other verses, it's not only theologically incorrect, like these statements could be, but biologically incorrect. The psalmist in Psalm 22 makes a statement, I'm a worm. I'm not even a man. Well, obviously, worms can't write scripture. It's got to be, couldn't be a worm writing that. And he says, I am a worm. I'm not a man. I'm not a person. That's biological error in there. Why is it in God's word? Go on to the next chart here. Pain because of personal sin. I can relate to that. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I guess that's on the first chart. Now go on to the second chart. Psalm 55. Friends are against me. We don't need to read all these here. Look at the next one down. Overwhelming troubles out of our control. I can identify with that a lot of times. Psalm 69, Psalm 88. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. I'm drowning. I'm going to die. My throat is parched. My eyes fail. Looking for my God. I can't see God. Can't see evidence of God. I'm drowning. Wow. Psalm 77. Cannot see God's favor. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Fearing alone with no one to help. Psalm 142. Look to my right and see no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. The last one on this chart, follow God, but trouble prevails. I'm trying to live right, trying to follow him, but trouble is overwhelming. Psalm 143, the enemy pursues me, crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. Wow. That's what a lot of the Psalms are. Let's jump in the New Testament. I like the example in Luke chapter 7. Such a special one, at least for me. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 36 of chapter Luke 7. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, this is 7:36, and I'm on 37 now. Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She was a broken woman pouring her heart out in tears. We can say, "Oh, she already knew she was forgiven and she is so thankful coming." Maybe, maybe not. Either way, she was broken. Either way, she was pouring her heart out to Jesus. She was breaking cultural rules. She was breaking religious rules of that time. Everyone in that room, including Jesus' followers, did not think that was appropriate to happen that way. But Jesus ignored all that. He saw that woman's heart. He was touched by that woman's heart. And I love the way he spoke to her. "Yeah, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you." She had a changed life. I call that the back door to worship. It wasn't the correct front door. It was the back door. But Jesus loved it. Because she was bringing her heart, a broken heart, very broken heart. Brought it to him in the back door. Jesus met her inside. She went away worshiping, and Jesus was rejoicing also. Jesus is an example himself at the cross, or in the garden. Praying in the garden, we'll look at that a little bit later, what he said there, but one of his statements at the cross, he quoted Psalm 22. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Is that theologically accurate? I'm not here to debate that. Some say, yes, it was. The Father really did forsake the Son because he took the burden of our sin. There's a place for that. God can't look on evil. That's true. But it's also true that Jesus was in agony. And he was quoting a psalm. And that same psalm is where the writer even made biologically incorrect statement. That's the same psalm where he says, "I'm a worm, not a man." And that's what Jesus was quoting. Kind of a whole hodgepodge there that was going on. But he was pouring out his heart to the Father. His agony to the Father. And so obviously we knew that was a very appropriate thing for him to do. Yeah, so with all of these questions about correct way to come to God, theology, correct theology, how to pray, correct theology, and all that makes it difficult to know how to apply these truths. I've struggled with that. I still struggle with it. And you guys can talk it over with me. That's part of how I learn, talking it over with you, because I can't figure all the Bible out. I need help. And so I welcome conversations with you about these issues of how to lament, how to pour out our hearts to God. But the first step is going to God, going to Him, just with our burden, with our fear, whatever it is, pour out our hearts to Him. In future messages, we're going to be addressing more steps of lamenting that we see in the Bible, because there's more aspects to that. There'll be overlap with this first step of just pouring out our heart to Him, talking to Him, which is prayer. But it's not something that comes naturally, especially for me. Some of you will be more natural about this. But I've grown up in an environment where you just don't express your feelings. And I didn't even realize I had some feelings because I had suppressed them so much growing up. And the whole environment I was in, a whole family, we didn't talk about them. The worst heartaches, going to boarding school. And parents didn't say anything. We didn't say anything. We just quietly do it. Get it done. Grit your teeth. Get it done. Very limited relationships with our hearts because of it. All my heart, my parents, just awesome parents, just loved us to death and did so much for us. But this whole dimension was something that was we didn't practice there. And as a result, I have not practiced it with God. But learning more about that with God. So if this morning, think about this. If I was learning to lament to God, this morning, Blaine led us in some group prayer here. What if you heard me make some statements like this? Lord, why have you forgotten me? Why? I think I need to talk with Mike. He might be forgetting some things the Bible has to say. Or, God, you've rejected us. Mike. Or, Lord, you're hiding from us. You've forgotten our misery. You've forgotten our oppression. I know if I heard one of you say that before, I would try to politely talk to you later. Say, you know, I heard you say some of these things in prayer, and I'd have a talk with you. I'd want to help you remember. This is not consistent with what the Bible says who God is. Because I would be so concerned about you thinking right. And that's important. Our mental relationship with God is important. But I'm realizing there's a heart relationship too. And what I see in Psalms, what I see in Scripture, when we pour out our hearts, it doesn't always come out the same way our brain thinks it should be. So how do we handle all those? It gets messy. But I'm becoming convinced that by God's help, if I hear one of you pray like I was just describing, I do not want to come to you trying to get you to think right. But I would want to come to you and say, you know, I heard you praying this morning. It sounds like you're probably going through some challenging times, through some difficult times. Is it all right if I ask you what's happening? What are you experiencing? What's happening in your life? And because there's that heart. There's something happening in that person's heart. I want to see their heart and relate to them on a heart level. And yes, their brain is important. We don't want to ignore that. But heart is equally important, maybe more important. God says to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've focused so hard on loving Him with my mind, but loving Him with my heart, like, oh, that's starting to come up now. I'm 65 years old. I'm learning how to love with my heart. Never gets too late. But you know, all those phrases that I just read, those are all quotes from Psalms. Biblical statements. But they sound horrible if you hear me praying them in a prayer meeting. They're just incorrect. Mike, he needs to be straightened out. He shouldn't be praying that way. But I'm learning. Obviously, things that we do publicly are more difficult than privately. About a year or two ago, before COVID hit and I could travel to the Philippines, I was preparing some things with my computer to get ready for my trip there, and then the computer stopped working. Can't say that it didn't crash, it just didn't blank out, but it just stopped working. I couldn't do anything with it. That was agonizing because I had a deadline, I'd be leaving, I forget, it was 1 or 2 days from then, I had all these things to get done, and I had the freedom at that point. God had been helping me to grow. I just went to God, I remember getting down on the floor and said, God, where's your love? I can't believe you let this happen to me. Excuse me. Right now, when I'm investing to help these people there, and you allowed my computer to crash right now, I can't do my work, I can't prepare, can't take the things over there that I wanted to. This does not make sense, Lord. Where's your love? How are you helping me accomplish your purposes there? And just express theologically incorrect things to him. And, you know, God worked. God helped me learn. But as I'm learning to go to him like this, you know what's happening? I am talking to God more than ever before in my life. I have such freedom to talk to him. I don't have to follow the rules. Okay, is this, should I say it this way? Am I coming to him with thanksgiving? Coming into his presence with thanksgiving? What promises do I have about this? All those good things. And I want to keep learning all those things. But now I'm realizing I can just say however I feel. If I'm frustrated with that car, Lord, I can't believe what that car did here today, or politics, all that's going on. Just talk to him. He can handle it. He can handle my anger, my frustration, my bad theology that can come out like the psalmist there. And what's happening is I see him doing all kind of things. I see him reminding me of scripture. It's like coming in the back door. I'm reminded of, like Francis just told me last week, his son broke in the door yelling, Dad, Dad, help! A snake! Well, they just have a baby. The baby sleeps during the day. He said, Son, how many times have I told you never, don't shout in the house? The baby's sleeping. Son, I've been busy studying. Haven't I told you not to interrupt me? He didn't do it the proper way. He just breaks in the door yelling, Dad, Dad, help, a snake! Sure enough, there's one, he says, more than a meter long, laying at his front door. Found out later he'd already killed the dog that they have, and they ended up killing the snake. Is that inappropriate for the son to come in like that? No, that's all right for the son to come in an inappropriate way, pouring out his heart to his dad. I'm afraid! I think that's very appropriate with our Heavenly Father. Come in the back door, side door, window, however we can. Easiest way, just pour out our hearts to him. Help! This is awful! I'm going to die! Really? And he's there. We end up growing in our relationship with him as a result. So much benefit from developing our heart relationship with God along with our brain, mental relationship with him. Both are important. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can be your children. So we can be free, free to express ourselves, and you'll never reject us. You've made us this way. You've made us limited. You've made us weak. You've made us fearful. And we can come to you Yes, we do get in trouble complaining about you to others, but when we come to you, we can't go wrong in that sense, because we're coming to you, our Creator, our Savior. So thank you for having such an open door to us all the time. Thank you for the book full, the Bible full of examples that you've given of all kinds of people coming to you in all kinds of situations, all kinds of feelings. It gives me freedom to express myself more in any way, all the time, to you directly. Keep teaching me, keep teaching all of us. Help us know how to apply these things that aren't easy in a lot of situations. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.